All right, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. I want to read again to you verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. Now, we see this word, in this mountain, repeated here three times. And we find this phrase a lot in Scripture, in this mountain. And now, in this earth, it was the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. That earthly mount was set up of God as the central point where his truth would spread out into the nation of Israel. Just that nation. God chose this people from and left all the rest of the earth in darkness, and he chose this people. He made them into a nation. He made this city, Jerusalem, to be the focal point. This Mount Zion to be the focal point. He gave them a king. He gave them prophet. He gave them high priest. He gave them his oracles, his law, his ceremonies. He gave them all things whereby he makes himself known unto his people. Didn't give it to anybody else around them, just to these people. And that city, Jerusalem, that Mount Zion, was the focal point among his people. That was the place where his people went to. That's where the house of the Lord was, the temple was, where they went to, where the high priest was with the lamb, where the king reigned in the city of Jerusalem. It was the place, it was the central point of everything in that nation, in that one nation. But that earthly mountain was but a shadow of the church of God, which Christ reigns over from heavenly Jerusalem. That's what it was. I want to talk to you about this mountain. And I want to give you three divisions for our message this morning. Number one, the earthly mountain. Number two, the spiritual mountain. And number three, the glorious mountain. Now, according to Isaiah's word that he delivered from the beginning of this prophecy of Isaiah, he declared the Lord's counsel of old. And if you want to get right down to simplify prophecy, it's this. Just like the law, just like all the prophets, it's all serving this one purpose, to glorify the Son of God. It's not to get you all twisted up about what's going to happen in the future and me looking for devils and people coming and looking for signs and trying to pick out times to see. The Lord quite simply said, that's not for you to know. Just not. Prophecy and the law is given to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify God in three persons who saves through Christ Jesus his Son, and to glorify him who purposed, who carried it out, and who is making it effectual in the hearts, and shall complete it salvation is of the Lord. This is what prophecy is about. And Isaiah was sent forth, and he was declaring God's counsel of old is he's going to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. He's going to destroy this city in Jerusalem. He's going to destroy this nation and scatter this people. That's what Isaiah was going forth to declare. And the Lord did it. He quite literally did what he says here in verse 2. Thou hast made of a city a heap, a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. Over in Isaiah 64:10, Isaiah says, Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. But the Lord had to do this because when He did all this for that one nation, what He also showed us was our own spiritual depravity. Because that one nation latched on to the ceremonies He gave, latched on to the law He gave, latched on to the carnal things He gave, and said, we'll take this and we'll gladly do all these things, but we don't want to have anything to do with God. We don't want to have anything to do with your salvation. And God had to destroy everything that He had made. He purposed to do this from the beginning. That was just a blueprint. That was just a foreshadowing to show what He's doing in the whole world. And He purposed it from the beginning. But He had to destroy it and take that carnal out of the hands of His elect remnant among this people to make them to behold that all these things pointed to something far more glorious and far more mighty and far more wonderful, and that is what Christ Jesus accomplished. And that's what He has to do for us. He has to make us to know that the law declares us guilty, dead in trespasses and in sins, unable to come to God, unable to meet God, unable to do anything of ourselves to make ourselves accepted with God. We can't do that, brethren. Time you learn that now. Somebody needs to tell you the truth about it now. If you've never heard it before, you need to know it now. You can't come to God with anything in your hands. You've got to come clinging to Christ alone. And so He has to make everything that is our confidence, our carnal confidence, He has to make it into a wilderness and a desolation. That's what He has to do. I pray He'll do it this day. First of all, let's look at this earthly mountain. Now, in time, the Lord would gather His elect from among the Jews. He had scattered them. He had scattered them to the four winds. This is what Isaiah was declaring all through. He took away the whole stay and staff of Judah, and He scattered His people into the four corners of the earth, mingled them amongst the people so that it was not a nation. They were scattered. But He said in time, He said, I'm going to turn My hand upon you and I'm going to gather you back to Me. Look over at Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. In verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. He said, I'm really going to bring you back to this earthly mountain. I'm going to bring you back to this earthly Jerusalem. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save My people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. You see, not all Israel was His people, but He had some among Israel that was His people. And He said, I'm bringing you back to this city. Verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now turn back to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. We're still talking about this earthly mountain, just a moment. Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Keep talking about these last days. In that day, these last days. The last days is the gospel age, brethren. We're in it right now. Have been since the Lord came. It's the day of the Lord. This is His day. Has been for 2,000 years. The day of the Lord. Now, He says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. Now, on one hand, He's speaking in lofty terms here about this mountain, because Christ Jesus, the image of God, the express image of God, was coming into this earthly mountain. He was coming to that earthly city, Jerusalem, and He was going to be the glory of it, the glory of that city and the glory of that mountain while He walked in. He said, I'm the light of the world. That's what, when He came in, He's the light, He's the glory of it. And then, literally, it was in that earthly mountain. It was in this mountain that He made this feast of fat things. In that earthly mountain, He called out His apostles. He gathered them back in, just like He said He would, there in Zechariah. He gathered His elect to Jerusalem, and He called out His apostles as He lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. He, for 3.5 of His ministry, He called out His apostles. He taught them. He established those that were going to preach His gospel. John the Baptist actually came first, and as he said, he came restoring all things. He came preaching what Christ was going to do, what the law and the prophets had said. He's restoring things back to this mountain. And he came, and after he had assembled his apostles and his disciples that he called out by his grace, he honored God's law, magnified God's law. He went to the cross, and he laid down his life on Mount Calvary, and he put away the sin of his people. He justified his people by himself. He sanctified his people by his one offering. He brought in the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to God. He brought it in himself. He obtained for us an eternal inheritance prepared, reserved in heaven for those that he went to prepare that place for. This is in this mountain, on Calvary's tree. This is what he did by the shedding of his own blood, by laying down his own life for every single person that he represented. He accomplished this for them in this mountain. Now look there at verse 2. Isaiah 2, 2. He's at the very end. He says, and he's going to exalt this above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the gospel, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That sounds like what he said over there in Zechariah, doesn't it? The gospel of Christ began in the earthly mount called Zion. That's where it began to be spread forth, in that earthly city, Jerusalem. And it spread out of Zion, from Jerusalem, into all the world. So there's an earthly fulfillment of what's written here. He prepared this feast in this mountain, in this earthly mountain. He really did it. But Christ arose from the dead, and he arose to New Jerusalem in heaven. And so this mountain refers spiritually to his church. It's a spiritual mountain. The Lord's house, the substance, it's his holy mountain to which his elect are drawn from heaven's Jerusalem, from where he teaches his word in the hearts of his people. Now I want you to hold your place here in Isaiah, in our text, Isaiah 25. And go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 1. Now, the majority in Israel and Judah, like we saw this morning, we talked about it this morning, how they'd been taught the law, they'd been taught the prophets, they'd been taught all their lives that when the Lord came, when the Messiah came, He was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And what they imagined and what they thought it meant was He was going to restore it back like it was in the days of King David, when it was a flourishing empire and the Israelites had it made. That's what they thought. The earthly kingdom, and all our sorrows are going to be taken away, and we're going to be the reigning kingdom in this earth. That's what they thought. Even His own apostles thought that. His disciples thought that. That He had called out by His grace and taught as He walked through this earth. He told them personally. He told them personally. He said, "My kingdom's not of this earth." He told them personally that not one stone was going to be left upon another in the temple at Jerusalem. He was going to destroy that place completely. And He did it in 70 AD. He told them He was going to do that. He told them when He cried out from the cross and said, "It is finished," He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He fulfilled everything that was written. He fulfilled the whole law of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that veil in that temple split from top to bottom and opened up, and there wasn't an ark inside. There wasn't anything in there, because the ark is God. The ark is Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom the law is written, in whom the law is honored, the mercy seat who shed His own blood for the sins of His people. And they saw these things. They knew these things. He even, when He was resurrected from the dead, He came to them and He assembled them back together, and He said to them, "All power in heaven and in earth is given to Me. All power in heaven and in earth is Mine." But they've been taught to look for this earthly kingdom. They've been taught to look for this earthly king. They expected a throne to be established in Jerusalem, that earthly city, in that earthly mount. When they heard Isaiah declare these things, they only saw it with carnal eyes. They only heard it with carnal ears. This is what they're expecting. And here's what they ask Him. Acts 1:6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, 'Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?'" Now this is His people. These are those that this is His apostles and His disciples, and they're still thinking this. Listen how tenderly He deals with them. "And He said unto them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you.'" Now the church was about to be baptized into the Holy Ghost. The whole church of God was about to be baptized into the Holy Ghost. Right there at earthly Jerusalem, right there in that earthly mount, Peter and the others were about to be made to understand the true nature of this glorious promise that the law and the prophets spoke of, this kingdom of God. They're about to understand the true nature of this kingdom. Our text said in Isaiah 25:7, it said, "He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations." Now, we saw in those accounts we read of the prophecies how that all these different nations were going to come, and all these different nations were going to praise Him and rejoice and glorify His name. Not everybody in the nations, but the people out of the nations. You see, in reality, God regards America, the United States of America, as those redeemed, regenerated saints who live in America. Everybody else is just scaffolding and supporting them. They're just there to support His people. But the nation is His people. The nation is the children of God. In Germany, the nation is His elect remnant that are saved by His grace. The rest, they're just there supporting them. And so it is in every nation in the earth. And all those out of every nation make up one nation. And it's called Israel. Spiritual Israel, God's people. Now, That's what he said. In this mountain, I'm going to take this covering off, and I'm going to make my people from among all the nations to know the reality of my kingdom, to know the reality of my reign, the reality of my power in what I'm doing. Now, this comes to our second point, the spiritual mountain. So it came to pass here in Acts 2. Stay there with me. At Pentecost, in that mountain, the Holy Ghost was poured out, and they began to preach the gospel in languages they had never learned. That's what speaking in tongues was. They spoke in tongues and languages they had never learned before, foreign languages. And the Lord removed the covering through His gospel, declaring to those He made new in the heart a new day, a new Jerusalem, a new kingdom is established. Now let's see it. Verse 5. Acts 2:5. And there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now he said he was going to bring them all back, didn't he? He said, I'm going to bring back my people here, and they're going to hear this. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The Holy Ghost has been poured out. They're preaching the gospel, and every man here hears him in his own language. And he said, I'm going to do this now, and I'm going to do this upon all nations. Now look at verse 9. Look who's here at this place. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now all along that's what he said he was going to do. He literally was going to bring them to this mountain where he prepared this feast of fat things. But now he's going to make known something else. He's going to make known there's a greater mountain than this mountain. There's a greater Jerusalem than this Jerusalem. There's a throne with more power than any earthly throne. And some of these fellows heard it, and they said, these men are drunk. They're drunk. But Peter stands up, and he says, no, they're not drunk. Look at verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Peter's got it. Peter realizes now what the prophet's been saying all along. Listen now. This is what Joel said. It shall come to pass in the last days. Here we are, in the last days, right here at Jerusalem that day. Saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now, did everybody there have this spirit poured out upon them? Not everybody there did. Some people were mocking. Some people were saying, but when he says all flesh, he poured it out upon all that he meant to pour it out upon. And they were chosen from before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. And he poured it out on them. And he says, and when I do, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. It's not that men and women are going to be prophets and preachers, but Christ the King, God our Savior, through His gospel, from heaven's Jerusalem, He said the word's going to go out of Jerusalem. He spreads forth the gospel, and He sends forth the Holy Spirit. You know, you had to go to Jerusalem because that's where the king, the prophet, and the priest was. We're in heaven's Jerusalem. You just raise up now from Israel. And in heaven's Jerusalem, over the whole earth, there's the prophet, there's the priest, and there's the king. Sitting on his throne in heaven's glory, and from there he pours out the Holy Spirit into the heart of his people. And through the gospel, he opens up the hearts in every one of those that he bought by his own blood. And he causes them to hear and to see and to rejoice and to sing his praises and to know that he is the king of heaven and earth. He's the prophet who teaches in the heart. He's the high priest who represents us to God and makes intercession for us and comforts us in all our affliction. He is the one. So then we see that heaven's Jerusalem is where Christ is, and Mount Zion is his church. It's not just in that physical mountain. Now, what does all this mean when they hear all this and they see all this, it means He's King in Christ. He's King and He's Christ. He's King and He's Christ. He's Lord and He's Christ. He's the Sovereign and He's the Savior. He's the Lord and He's the Savior. He's both. Now look at verse 25. And He's going to quote David because they're going to know David. They're going to understand. They got the law and the prophet. They're going to understand and they're going to hear David. Acts 2:25. He said, "For David speaketh concerning Him." He's saying that what David said, he's speaking of Christ Jesus. Now, just wanted you to see that. Now, we're going to skip for the sake of time down to verse 30. Here's what he said David saw. "Therefore, being a prophet," David being a prophet, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, from his own loin, his son, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to do what? To sit on his throne." He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. It wasn't, David knew it wasn't going to be an earthly throne. It was going to be a glorious throne. "That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses," Peter said. He's done it. He's raised him up to his throne, just like David said he would. Now, verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." This Holy Spirit, this unction from on high, this power to speak, to know the gospel, to understand the gospel, he's done this through the Holy Spirit. "For David's not ascended into the heavens." David's not the king. "But he saith himself," David said himself, "the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Verse 36. This is the conclusion. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, without any doubt, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord," that means King, "and Christ," Messiah, Savior. He's the Christ. He's the King Christ, the King Savior. His throne's not an earthly throne. It's in heaven's Jerusalem. His holy mountain's not an earthly mountain. It's His church. It's made up of people. His people are not Jews only, but they're elect from among the Gentiles. What a feast. Do you see a feast? Be looking at Hebrews 12 with me. Hebrews 12. The Hebrew writer tells us, "We not come to Mount Sinai, that mountain that could be touched, that earthly mountain that trembled and quaked like a volcano when God gave the law. We haven't come to the law. We haven't come to Moses. We haven't come to an earthly mountain that might be touched. Here's where we've come to, believer. Look at verse 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." There's that mountain. "And unto the city of the living God." He said that's where His people are going to flow to. He said they're going to flow to it. They're going to come to it. "Out of all the nations, I'm going to bring my people. And they're going to flow to this city. They're going to flow to this mountain. The heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to the Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." God said, "I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." That's what God said to His son. Isaiah cried out, he said, "Thou hast increased the nation. You've increased the nation. You've glorified, you've removed it unto all the ends of the earth." We thought it was just right here. We thought it was just going to be on this little earthly mountain. And you've made us to see you got a people throughout all the nations of this world. In your church. And as this mountain moves, did you know this mountain moves? This mountain goes places. Because this mountain's a people. This mountain's made up of His people. It's His church. The church is not a building. The church is not walls. The church is a people. And in this mountain, as this mountain goes forth and spreads this feast of fat things, the prophet, priest, and king from heavenly Jerusalem sends forth the Spirit into the heart, and He makes this delightful. He takes the covering from off the heart. He makes the sinner to behold Christ Jesus the Lord, to rejoice in His fullness, to rejoice in what He has accomplished, the salvation of our souls, to know that we can't come into condemnation anymore. We can't be fall away. He says, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And no man can pluck them out of His hand. He said, I'm going to call them. They're going to hear my voice. They're going to follow me. And He told them when He sent them forth into all the nations, into the uttermost part of the earth, He said, I'm going to be with you everywhere you go. That's a king. That's a king like no other. That's a king who's ever present with His people, ever working amongst His people, who shall not fail. That's the kind of king we're talking about. That's the power we're talking about. And when He creates this new heart, our center of attention, it's not an earthly Jerusalem. It's not an earthly mountain. It's not an earthly people. Just like it was typified in that mountain in the earth, that mountain in Jerusalem, which was the center of attention for that one nation, you know where our center of attention is? Christ Jesus on His throne in heaven's Jerusalem. That's where our center of attention is. That's where we focus all our attention, is on Him in glory. This is a spiritual mountain. I'm going to show you one more thing in 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now he said, I want to just point out a few things to you here. I had you look here last time we were in this text, but I just want to point out a few things to you. Look there in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 3:1. Paul said, do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we, as some, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You see, everything about that first covenant was earthy. It was carnal. It was of an earthly mountain. That's what I showed you in that earthly mountain to begin with. But now we see everything that Christ does is spiritual. It's of the Spirit of God. It's written in the heart, not on the tablets of stone. Look at verse 6. He says, we're not sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. I'm not here declaring to you today what you should do and should not do according to the letter of the law. That's what the old covenant did. I'm here declaring to you what Christ has done, that He has fulfilled it, that the covenant is ratified. It's sure, it's accomplished, and Christ has done it. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. That's what the old covenant, that's what the law does. It kills you. But the Spirit gives life. Now he says, that ministration of death, it was written, it was engraved on stones. But he said, it was glorious. So much so that when Moses came down out of the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face because the people couldn't look upon him because his face was shining so much. It was glorious. But because just like that veil was over his face, the veil was over their hearts, the hearts of his people, and they couldn't see to the end of that law. They couldn't see Christ at the end of that law, but he was coming. And so it is today. Men can't see Christ in these scriptures. Men, if you go to the law of God looking for life, you'll find death. If you go to the law of God looking for Christ, you'll find life. This word can only be interpreted by the light of Christ. And that's what the ministering of this spiritual ministry does, is He sends forth life. He writes His law in the heart, and He makes you to know Him and to believe Him and to trust Him. Look down at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all, with open face, the veil's been taken off of the heart, the covering's been removed. Just as He said, this is the mountain in His church. This is where He does this. As in a glass, we behold the glory of the Lord, and we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He said, I'm going to take you from death to spiritual life. I'm going to swallow up death in victory. He said, I'm going to take you from sorrow to joy. I'm going to wipe away the tears from the faces of all whom I regenerate. That's what He said in Isaiah 25. He said, I'm going to take you from rebuke to reconciliation, to acceptance with God. I'm going to take the rebuke off of all my people among all the nations in the earth. I'm going to bring them into peace with God. And that's what He does. From that glory, that death to life. And also, just like you go, you have to eat, don't you? Can you stay away from your earthly table? If you can stay away from the bread from heaven, from this feast of fat things, it's a sure sign you got no hunger, no life for Christ. If you can stay away from it. If you can take it or leave it, it's a sure sign you don't know Christ. You don't know Him. Because I tell you what, if you think you can go without this food, as long as you can go without this food, go without your earthly food too. Just do without both. If you can do without this, do without that. And you'll see real fast that when it comes to your earthly food, you're going to get hungry, you're going to get weak, you're going to get pale, you're going to get sickly, and if you keep going, you're going to die. That's how it is with this word. And just like it is with your earthly food, as He grows you with that earthly food, so with this spiritual food, He grows His people in grace. He grows them in grace. He grows them in the knowledge and understanding of Christ Jesus the Lord. Until this glorious mountain comes. Now here's the third thing. The glorious mountain. The glorious mountain. This is the final fulfillment of our text. It'll be in glory, brethren. Be turning to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I wanted you to see this before we move on into this prophecy of Isaiah, because he's speaking of things that really were going to happen in his day. He's speaking of things spiritual, and he's speaking of things that's going to come to pass in glory. And they all apply. Now, I just want you to see that each the earthly mountain, the spiritual mountain, and the glorious mountain. Now look at the end here. He said there in Isaiah 25:8, He said He's going to swallow up death in victory in this mountain. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth. Paul said, when this corruption puts on incorruption, when this mortality is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then that scripture is going to be fulfilled. Now here's the final glorious consummation. Final judgment's passed. The great white throne judgment has passed. And this is what John saw. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, that's where he is right now. He's right now. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one that did it. From the beginning to the end, he's the one that has done it. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.